Please open with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. And if you would, please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. We will begin in John 16, verse 5. John 16, verse 5. We'll continue through verse 15. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 15. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, we bow before your throne this morning. We come before you in worship and adoration and declare that you are God, that you are the King of all creation, that once again you did for us that which we could never do for ourselves. Father, you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord Jesus, you willingly submitted to the will and the plan of the Father. And that when you ascended to heaven, you sent the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we worship you this morning, that you applied to our lives that which Jesus did on the cross. That you regenerated us, that you made us alive, that we might see the kingdom of God. That we may be able to worship, that we may be able to commune with the one true and living God. One God, three persons. How glorious you are, O God, we declare this morning. And I pray, Father, as we study the Holy Spirit, that any misconceptions that we might have would be corrected by Scripture and Scripture alone. That our minds, our conceptions of you might be conformed, might be molded like clay, that we may think properly of you, O God, as it has been revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we continue this morning with something that is different and often difficult for me, I think, and that is a topical sermon. But I believe it is of necessity that we do this, because we come to a portion in the Gospel of John again that is probably, well, certainly within the Gospels, is the most, is the clearest, I should say, teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We see in John 14, 15, and now in 16, and it certainly culminates here in 16 with the fullest expression and the fullest revelation of the person of the Holy Spirit. And as I spoke last week, and I taught last week on the doctrine of the Trinity, how the doctrine of the Trinity is foundational. It's fundamental. It's essential for us as Christians. We cannot call ourselves Christians and deny the Trinity. It is the essence of who God is. One God, one essence, three divine persons working in complete unity and harmony with one another. And before we can understand the person of the Holy Spirit, or even the person of the Son or the person of the Father, we must understand the existence of the Holy Trinity and how important this is for us as Christians. Again, one God, three persons, co-equal, co-eternal. And in no way, shape, or form does three persons indicate three gods. It is one God, one essence. But if we are to be saved, there must be a Trinity. And I spoke on that last week, that because of our sin, God's wrath was built up. And God had to have an object on which to pour out that wrath, because God's justice demanded it. And the only object that could fully satisfy and appease the wrath of a holy and righteous and perfect God was God Himself. That He had to send His only Son, that His wounds, as we sang today, paid our ransom. That His only Son would come to this earth, fully God, fully man. Fully man as our representative, and fully God as the requirement demanded by a holy God. The perfect, unblemished sacrifice. And that not only, it could not just be there, it could not just be at the cross 2,000 years ago that our sins were paid for, because that had to be applied to us today living in the New Covenant. And this necessitated a third person of the Trinity who was in fact, and is in fact, fully God. And that is the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us today on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, on the basis of the will of the Father who chose us before the foundation of the world. This is that covenant of redemption that is so essential for us to understand. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. But before we can understand what the Holy Spirit has done for us and continues to do for us and will do for us, we must understand who He is as a person. Remember, we often say around here that we worship God for two primary reasons. What are they? For who He is and for what He has done. For who He is and for what He has done. We don't want to become so self-righteous that, oh, I just worship God because of who He is. That is true. We do. But we are also called to worship God and to praise Him, as the psalmist does, for what He has done as well. Not only for who He is in His very being and His essence, for He is in fact truly and really God, but we are called to worship Him for what He has done for us and continues to do for us this day. So for us to understand the person of the Holy Spirit, we must understand those two things: who He is and what He has done. I believe within, especially the Reformed tradition today, that the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is almost neglected entirely. It is so misunderstood, the doctrine, not the person. He, as a person, is so misunderstood. And we love to point our fingers at the charismatics and say, well, you know what, they're so off base. Let me ask you, what is worse? Abusing, to some degree, abusing a doctrine, or intentionally ignoring it altogether? I would say that we have intentionally ignored it altogether. We say we don't want to be like that, therefore we will be like this, and we worship one God in two persons, although we claim three persons. We have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. And quite frankly, we don't want to know because we don't want to become like them. Is that dangerous? I would say that is very dangerous. We don't understand unity in the body because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. We don't understand what daily dependence upon God is in our prayer lives, in our quiet times, in our devotions. We don't understand that because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, we don't want to know because we don't want to be charismatic. We don't want to experience anything, although the Bible is in many places very experiential. So we avoid the Holy Spirit. If we affirm one God in three persons, if we affirm this, brothers and sisters, we better study the Holy Spirit just like we would study the Son and the Father. Because the Holy Spirit is not less than the Son and the Father. He is equal in essence with the first two persons of the Trinity. How essential is this for us? So this morning, as I teach through the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. And what that means, there are four points that I want to make. First of all, I want to address what the Holy Spirit is not. What the Holy Spirit is not. He is not an impersonal force or power. He is a person. Which is my second point. The Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. He is a person. Now, this sounds very odd to strongly emphasize the Holy Spirit as a person. I remember when we first started the church, somebody was reading a book and came up to me and said, "Brad, this book says that God is a person. I mean, isn't that blasphemous? Because we don't talk in those terms. Because we really don't understand what we mean by person. Of course, if I said to you, do you believe that one God exists in three eternal persons? You'd say, yes. And I'd say, well, how do you know? Awkward silence. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is fully God? I asked you this morning. If you had to right now defend your faith, because throughout the history of the church there have been those who have denied the deity of the Holy Spirit. They have denied that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Could you do it right now? No notes. No sermon notes. Could you do that? Maybe you could. I'm not sure I could have a year ago. If I confessed it to you, oh, I could defend the deity of the Father. I could defend the deity of the Son because we worship Christ and Christ alone. What about the Holy Spirit? Fully God? Yes. Where? Is he to be worshipped? I told you last week I was raised in a Southern Baptist tradition. Holy Spirit's not to be worshipped. Really? How do you know that? If somebody told you that, how would you be able to refute that? We affirm today in the Nicene Creed, and I hope you weren't just mouthing it, that he together with the Father is to be worshipped and glorified. So what does that mean? If you had to say that the Holy Spirit was in fact a distinct person from the Father, what would you say? You see, all of these questions we affirm, and we'll fight to the death for these doctrines, but we have no clue how to defend them. Again, you are to know what you believe and what? Why we believe it. Because then it becomes a part of who we are. It's not just some nebulous doctrine, not something cold. It's something that is living and active that invigorates us to go and to share the gospel. I would fight. I mean, I'd roll up my sleeves and contend. I maybe fight too strong a word. Contend for the doctrines of the Reformed tradition until the day that I die. I don't want to divide over them per se, but I want to contend for them. Why? The gospel's at stake. Would we fight and contend for the person of the Holy Spirit in that same sort of vigor? I hope so. I hope so. So we say that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. It is not an impersonal power or influence. Number two, the Holy Spirit is in fact a person. But not only that, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. Fully divine. Fully God. And then the fourth question is what I always ask at the end of every sermon. Who cares? Why is it important? Very important. So I want to ask these questions and I want to attempt to answer them. But the first thing that I want to address here is what the Holy Spirit is not. Just knock that off of our radar screen altogether and continue on. What the Holy Spirit is not. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. And I think this is some of the abuses that we see throughout the church today is this. Because we say, we feel the Holy Spirit is it's come, and we speak as it, as this impersonal force. It has empowered me. I was at a prayer meeting several years ago, and the person who was speaking was saying, well, I feel the Holy Spirit, here it comes. Here. And it was as though it was this force, and people were moving and swaying. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? I felt in my spirit that something was wrong, but you know what? I couldn't tell you why it was wrong. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. It's not in power. How do we know this? Well, Scripture tells us, first of all, in Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, you yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Right here we can already see that he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Two separate things. You see in other places in Scripture that the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit gives power, but the Holy Spirit himself is a person. We also see here that the fact that God the Father anointed the Messiah during his ministry on earth with the Holy Spirit and with power, because of that, what does the last four words say in that passage? God was with him. The Holy Spirit being with Jesus is identical with God being with him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God. We'll see this more in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul says this, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Holy Spirit's not an impersonal power. Not at all. For the Holy Spirit is a person. He, in fact, is a person. I'm going to explain. For years, I always struggled with what does it mean? I've heard that doctrine, the Holy Spirit is a person. What does that mean? I would affirm it. I couldn't tell you where in Scripture it was, and I couldn't tell you why it was important. Hopefully we can address those this morning. But He is, in fact, a person. And I think it is at this level, so say in your notes, I think it's at this level that the vast majority of errors, whether they be in our camp, which there are errors often, or if you go to the charismatic camp, there are Christians in the charismatic camp, we like to point our fingers over there, we need to point our fingers at ourselves before we go looking anywhere else. When is the last time you have heard a sermon or a series on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Even within non-reform, conservative Southern Baptist circles, we avoid it altogether. For the Holy Spirit is, in fact, a person. Now, before I continue here, I want to say this. I have it in your notes. There is nothing sacred about the word person. Oftentimes, when we're talking about theology and doctrine, we try to use words that convey biblical truths. What's another example of that? Trinity. Some people who deny the Trinity say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible. No, it's not. But the doctrine itself is absolutely in the Scriptures. And so many times because, again, the Scriptures were written in Greek, and there's a level right there of you've got to translate, but also in trying to articulate in a concise manner, describe certain doctrines that are revealed very clearly in Scripture. But we can't quite put our arms around, so what do? We give names to them. Because now when I say Trinity, I don't have to say God eternally exists. There's one God eternally existing and three co-equal, co-eternal persons. I can just say the doctrine of Trinity and you say yes. I agree with that. In the same way, the personhood of the three persons of the Trinity is essential. Now, if there was another word out there that we could use, we would use it. Again, nothing sacred about persons. But what does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be a person? The first thing that I want us to see in Scripture is that when referring to the Holy Spirit, every single time that the Holy Spirit is referred to as a pronoun, it is not an impersonal pronoun. It is a personal pronoun, He. It is the personal pronoun, He. It is never it. He is always He. He. We see in John 14, we studied this several weeks ago, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever." You know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Right here, I could preach a sermon on the doctrine of Trinity right here, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit right here. For He says, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another Helper." If you remember that word for another in the Greek, it's allos, meaning another of the same kind. What Jesus was saying is, "I will ask the Father and He will give you another of the same kind as Me, of the same essence, of the same being." He's a person just like Me. But He's of the same kind, of the same essence. He's fully God just like Me. One God, three persons. In John 15, when the Helper, when the Paraclete comes, He will testify about Me. Not it. He will testify about Me. John 16, verses 13 through 14. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes," and we read this morning, "He will guide you into all truth. For He. And finally, in Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit, and get this, the Spirit said to him, "I have sent them Myself." Right here, the Spirit is actually speaking personally to Peter. Why? because the Holy Spirit is a person. When is the last time that you heard an impersonal force? I think Star Wars. I always like to get a jab into Star Wars anytime I can. Not only do I not like science fiction and it bores me to tears, but there is not a more New Age movie out there, a New Age series out there than Star Wars. What do you think that the Force is? A person? No, it's an impersonal, indiscriminate force. This is very New Age. Very New Age. What do you think the yin and the yang is in Eastern mysticism? It's impersonal. Good and evil is always this impersonal, indiscriminate force out there. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what biblical Christianity is. Biblical Christianity is always intensely personal. The three persons of the Godhead are intensely personal. And I believe this understanding is what separates the Reformed tradition from the non-Reformed tradition, and I'll get there in one moment. Secondly, the Scriptures ascribe personal properties to the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Scripture use personal pronouns, but the Scripture ascribes personal properties to the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit has intelligence. I mean, after all, what defines a person? What defines personhood? You ask somebody, probably the answer would be mind, will, and emotion. That's what defines a person. That's what defines us as a person. What makes us as an individual person? Mind, will, and emotion. We have will. We have mind. We have emotions. Scripturally, all three of these properties can be applied to the Holy Spirit. But not only that, we see intelligence. We see understanding and wisdom. We see power. We even see affections. After all, the Scripture says, do not grieve not the Father. Is that what it says? Is that what Scripture says? No, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Because the Holy Spirit is intensely personal. But the Holy Spirit is a person. You know, a lot of times, and I know some people here read the King James Version, and I think there's nothing wrong with the King James Version. But how does the King James Version translate? I believe this has led to, not that it's necessarily an improper translation, but Holy Ghost in our culture conjures up certain types of thoughts, does it not? Of course, Holy Spirit can conjure up improper thoughts as well. Nothing wrong necessarily with Holy Ghost, but we have these translations, again, that tend to sometimes, because of our culture and the way that we think in our language, tend to skew really what the Bible is saying. Not only does the Holy Spirit possess intelligence, understanding, or wisdom, power, and affections, but the Holy Spirit, He has a will. And now we're getting down to something. Now I think we're getting down to the heart of the matter here. The Holy Spirit has a will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. We're talking about spiritual gifts specifically here. Distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Can I go up to Jason and say, you know what, receive this gift? Do I have that authority? Do I have that ability? No. Why? Who has that ability and that authority? Only the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is sovereign. If I were to ask you, I know in this group we could be here quite a while, ask you to list the attributes of God. We'd list God as love, God as just, God as merciful, God as gracious, God as loving, God as sovereign, God as all of these things, would we not? What's important that we realize is every single one of those characteristics, every single one of those attributes apply in equal measure to each of the three persons of the Trinity. The Father is not more sovereign than the Holy Spirit. That's an improper, almost heretical. I wouldn't say almost, that would be. If you continue to believe that, that is a heretical doctrine. Heretical belief. That all of the attributes of God apply in equal measure to all three persons. Existing simultaneously in pure, perfect harmony from eternity past to eternity future. Also, John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. For the Spirit, of course, is sovereign. The Spirit is free to do as He wishes. And then a very familiar verse in Acts 16:7. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. It was not the will of God. It was not the will of the Holy Spirit that they go. Therefore, the Holy Spirit did not permit them to go. But with that will, and this is, I think, why we can say so definitively also that the Holy Spirit is a person distinct from the Father and the Son. And that is because the Holy Spirit, again, has purpose. There is a purpose. If you hear nothing today, please hear this. The Holy Spirit has purpose. And with purpose, there is order. And this is what should characterize the church today, is proper, purposeful order. Unfortunately, it does not. There's such discord in the church today. Why? Because we've kicked the Holy Spirit out the door. We don't want anything to do with it because we don't want to be the charismatics. And we wonder why there's church split after church split after church split after church split. Why church members who claim to be Christians cannot get along. Cannot get along. We can't get along with each other. We call ourselves Christians. What makes you think that we can actually go out and evangelize the world around us? Because we don't understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has purpose. If you want to talk Reformed theology, I believe this to me is the most compelling argument for particular redemption. I don't like limited atonement because I think that's completely misleading. All atonement, whether you say it's unlimited or not, is limited. But there is particular redemption. Why? Because God the Father did what before the foundation of the world? He chose for Himself a people. He sent His Son to do what? To die for more people than He chose? What would that show? In my opinion, it shows somewhat of an inconsistency among the persons of the Trinity. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Did the Holy Spirit indiscriminately go out and just, you know, kind of awaken everyone just to kind of... That's indiscriminate. That's impersonal. The Holy Spirit is very purposeful. He wills to do exactly what He wills to do. And that will is what? Functionally subordinate to the will of the Son, which is functionally subordinate to the will of the Father. There is perfect harmony and unity among the persons of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a person with purpose. We cannot forget this. Next, we see that the Scriptures ascribe personal activities to the Holy Spirit. Not only are there personal pronouns, not only do we see personal pronouns there, but we see that the Scripture ascribes personal activities to the Holy Spirit. We heard earlier in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. He speaks. He reveals. We're going to talk about these a little bit more in the weeks to come. He guides. He teaches. He comforts. He counsels. He helps. He loves the believer. How can an impersonal force ever do that? He has to be a person. See, I almost said it there. It has to be a person, didn't I? You see how ingrained it is in our minds? Because we don't ever study it. Or him. He encourages. He warns. He's grieved. Can an impersonal force be grieved? No. He may be lied to. And Lord, help us if we blaspheme the Holy Spirit. He can be blasphemed. Point number three. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, He is divine. That doesn't mean He is God-like. That doesn't mean He's greater than us but less than the Father. It means in His essence, in His ousia, as we talked about earlier, in His essence, in His very being, in His substance, He is fully God. He is fully God. We see this in, first of all, that He is referred to as God in Acts chapter 5. And this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who cheated the Lord, lied. Listen to what Peter has to say to Ananias. He says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." The verse prior to it, he said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" Now he just simply says, "You've not lied to men, you have lied to God." Why? Because the Holy Spirit is God-like? No, the Holy Spirit is God. So to lie to the Holy Spirit is no different than to lying to Almighty God, because He is God fully and completely. But also He's identified as Yahweh of the Old Testament. You often hear talk about hermeneutics. How do we study our Bible? Well, we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Well, let me just show you how we can do that with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says this: "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, go and tell this people." This is Isaiah's grand vision. And Isaiah says, "I heard the voice of the Lord say, go and tell this people." Remember, he says, continue to preach that they would go on hearing but not hearing, seeing but not seeing, and all of that. Well, what happens when we see here in the book of Acts, Luke actually quotes from that very passage, and he says this: the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through the prophet Isaiah. So, the Old Testament says that the Lord, Adonai, who is fully God, Adonai said these things to Isaiah. But in Acts, Luke simply says it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking, who was Adonai, who was equal with the Father. We read this morning from Psalm 95. In Psalm 95, 7 through 11, it says, "For He is our God. Today if you would hear His voice, when your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they had seen my work." And the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says," and quotes from what the Lord said in Psalm 95. The Holy Spirit is a person. But He is not just any person. He is fully God. We also see in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit in certain places. But also in other places, we see, such as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God? For to be a temple of the Holy Spirit is the same thing as being a temple of God, for the Holy Spirit is God." Next, though, we see that He is equal to the Father and the Son in the Trinitarian passages. We saw this last week, did we not? "Go therefore into all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Did you pick something up there though when I read this? I didn't say this last week, but because it's important this week. You're baptizing them in the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? No. How many names are there? There's one name. One name. Why? Because there's one essence. There's one God. How many persons? The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three persons. One name, three persons. One essence, three persons. It's important. It's essential that we understand that. But He's also fully God because He possesses divine attributes. When Jesus says that another, "I'll ask the Father and He will send another who will be your helper and He will be with you temporarily." Is that what He says? No, He says He'll be with you forever. Why? Why can He say that? Because the Holy Spirit is what? He is eternal. And who's the only eternal being out there? God. Are we eternal? No. Mathematically, in geometry, we would be, as I tell my students often in high school, mathematically, we are a ray. Only God is a line. We have a beginning, but if we're in Christ, we have no end. God, though, He has no beginning and He has no end. So we are fundamentally and essentially different from God. Not only is He eternal, He's omnipresent, He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, and yes, He is sovereign. He is all of these things. Why? He's God. And we also affirmed that He proceeds from the Father and is sent by the Father and the Son. The historic Christian church has affirmed that the Father eternally generates the Son from Himself. There was never a time when you can say that the Son was not, because the Father eternally generates the Son. The Son has always been the Son of the Father, and then from the Father and the Son proceeds the Holy Spirit. But we are fundamentally and essentially different from that. Why? Were we created out? Did the Father, did God Himself, the Triune God, take a part of Him and fashion it and then make man? Is that how He made man? No. How did He make man? Out of nothing. Out of nothing. We are fundamentally different from God because we are not God. We are His creatures. There again is that creator-creation distinction. And then finally, He is God because of the works that He performs. He must be God. And that's next week's sermon. Because after all, in order to perform the works that the Holy Spirit does, He must be God. He must be God. In order to accomplish something, in order to accomplish anything in life, we must have two things. We must have authority and ability. It's interesting that when Abraham Lincoln made the Emancipation Proclamation, did he have the authority to do that? Yes, he did. But the problem was the news did not immediately get to those that it needed to get to. Why? Because he did not have the ability, because of the technology or lack thereof, to get it to them. He had the authority. He did not have the ability fully. You must have both in order to accomplish something. So in order for the Holy Spirit to accomplish what He needs to accomplish, He has to have authority and ability. And we will see this next week. He has to have the authority as being God, but He also has the ability to carry out those purposes. So, we talked about the personhood of the Holy Spirit this morning. I hope this hasn't felt like a lecture. I hope you haven't felt like you're in a seminary class. But it's such a neglected doctrine. I know of no other way than to carry us through right now. In 2 weeks, we'll be back into going verse by verse through John. Maybe it won't be so weighty and meaty, I don't know. But this is so important. If we're going to understand John 16, if we're going to understand what that means, that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. By the way, He can't do that if He's not fully God. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit, He is a person. So why is this important? Well, the first is the Holy Spirit as a divine person has divine purpose. Is this not the heart's cry of everyone? Why did the book, Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, why was it so successful? Was it because it was so theologically sound and perfect? I'm not going to here to criticize it. But no, I think it answered what a lot of people are wondering, Christians and not. I want a purpose. Everyone wants a purpose, whether you're a Christian or not. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regenerated by the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, we see our purpose as it is. But we can trust in God, the Holy Spirit, because He's purposeful. He is purposeful. He's not an indiscriminate force, separate and distinct from the Father. There were those historically who in fact saw the Father as God, the Son as God-like, and then the Holy Spirit was like, if you can imagine, Zeus with lightning bolts. The Holy Spirit was just these lightning bolts that Zeus, this power that it was at the Father's disposal to do what He wanted. This impersonal power. That would be a hopeless life that we would live under the new covenant, since Jesus Christ Himself has promised us a helper. If that helper is not a person, our life is purposeless. Because that helper is a person with purpose and divine purpose, we have hope and we can trust in Him. Secondly, we can have a personal relationship with Him. A relationship that I would say that many of us have probably neglected because we have just misunderstood it. Not maybe we haven't thought of it. So many times, I think, even since the Reformation, and this is one of the, I would say, one of the problems of the Reformation. It wasn't a problem with Calvin, Luther, Zwingli, or Knox. I think it was a problem with how we have interpreted some of what they have said, rather than going back to Scripture itself. But we see Christ exalted in Christ alone, and that's, we're so Christ-centered, and we should be. But we should understand that God is triune. But the only reason we can worship Christ is because the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, enables us to. That He indwells us. But yes, you can pray to the Holy Spirit, and you should. Thirdly, He is a divine person. Not only is he a person, but he's divine. And because of that, he is worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. He is worthy. He is worthy. As we affirm today, he is worthy of worship. He is to be worshipped and glorified. And then finally, because of the Holy Spirit, God is with us. How could we say that God is Emmanuel if when Christ died, he promised us eternal life sometime in the distant future? We couldn't say God is with us right now. We couldn't say that right now we are experiencing eternal life. We experience eternal life because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. God is with us because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is probably, to many of us, radically different than what we have understood before. Maybe it's new. And hopefully in the weeks to come, we can, again, continue to unravel some of these doctrinal truths that are so important. But in all, what is our purpose in life? That we would glorify God and enjoy Him forever. How can we do that if we are neglecting the person of the Holy Spirit? Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we come to you on the basis of the blood, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we proclaim that you are God. Help us, O Lord, in our unbelief. I do confess that, Holy Spirit, I do not know you as I should. We are grateful beyond words, O God, that you condescended to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you enabled us through the person of the Holy Spirit to know you, to love you, to see you in your glory. And I pray, O Lord, that you would work in us as you sanctify us through the Word and through the Holy Spirit to be conformed in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us, O God, as you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.